We could just stand to our feet this morning. I'd like to start with a reading of the word, and I believe in just giving reverence to the word of God. And I believe I have something that that God has truly prepared for this community, and we'll be in Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. All week long for the last couple of weeks, I've been preparing and just allowing God to impart, right, to infill me with what he has. And today is just that being poured out, right? And so just want to get into the word. And so Isaiah 40, 27 through 31, I have the New King James Version just because it sounds cool. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." For those who wait. And so, Father God, Lord, as we prepare, Father, to just receive what you have, Father God, I pray, Lord, that it be less of me and more of you, Father God. Deliver the message, Father God, right to the spirit, right to the soul of a person, Father God, that you have for them, Lord God. I thank you for this opportunity, Father God. In your son's name we pray, amen and amen. You guys might be seated. And firstly, I want to say thank you to Pastor Jose and Pastor Natalie for allowing me the opportunity. Can we just give our pastors a hand? We thank them for what they do. And I know what you guys are thinking. Man, they have excellent taste in haircuts. We really do. There's something to be said. I heard something like God said, he made perfect heads, and to those he didn't make perfect, he gave them hair. So I thank God for Pastor Jose and Pastor Natalie. I don't take this opportunity lightly to be here. I really hold to high esteem the word of God and the ability to be able to preach his message. And so I'm grateful to be here. I'd like to just take a quick moment to just shout out my wife, Erica, if you could just stand real quick so the people can see you, my beautiful wife. We're celebrating 23 years of being boyfriend and girlfriend. A little less than that, but we, of course, we're married as well. And then my son and my daughter, Neftali, Jaden, and Naylin, Juliana, if you two could just stand real quick. Thank you for them as well. And to the rest of my family that's here that came in support, I love you guys. It's awesome to see you all here. And so let's get into the word, right? So we finished off with the verse we just read. It said, it closed up with, "But to those who wait on the Lord." And so what I want to get to the core of today is, what did the prophet Isaiah's words mean when he said that, right? In some versions, it says, "To those who trust in the Lord." And so we learn right away that a season of waiting is also a season of trusting. Other words associated with waiting are words such as patience, stand by, hold back, remain, rest, stop, postpone. But what was he trying to say to his audience? What message was he trying to get across to them? Today I want to get to the core of what it means to wait on the Lord. Last week's message, Pastor Jose introduced the sermon title and the series of How to Pray When. Mine for today is how to pray when you're waiting. How to pray. How do you hold faith? How do you maintain? How do you stay resilient in the waiting? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Let's wait on the Lord today." Praise God. And so, I just want to start with some basic definitions. What is prayer and what is waiting, right? According to Webster or Google, wherever you want to look, Prayer means to address a solemn request or expression of thanks to a deity or other object of worship. I would also add it's to hold faith in or to hope in what God promises. Waiting is the action of staying where one is, the action. Sometimes we think that waiting is doing nothing, right? But waiting is a literal action, the action of staying where one is or delay in action until a particular time or something else happens. And so if I were to put those two definitions together and in the context of this title, how do we address a solemn request or expression of thanks to God while in the action of staying where one is or delay in action until a particular time or until something else happens? And so what I want to discuss is how to offer prayers or thanks to God during times of waiting, which means remaining patient or delaying action until a specific moment or outcome arrives. And just to give a little bit more context on it in terms of what prayer is an act of faith. Otherwise, these would just be empty actions, right? If you're kneeling down and there's no hope behind it, then what exactly are you praying for, right? And so we know that to pray, it's an act of faith. We need to show something. And this could be a whole nother sermon for another time, but it is to show hope in. It is to believe that something can and something will happen. Amen? As mentioned earlier, to wait is to trust in or to hope in a better situation or resolution to happen. A how-to, right? This message is how to pray when you're waiting. A how-to offers instructions on a topic. Webster's, again, dictionary says, a how-to is providing detailed and practical advice. And so my hope that by the end of this message is that you'll leave with something practical to use, a tool in this walk, right? Practical advice on how to maintain faith, how to pray while going through a season or situation of waiting. In order for us to know the how to, we must first have a reason for it, right? We need a why to, right? The word tells us to have faith during many circumstances, to show hope during circumstances, but can we be real? Sometimes life gets real tough. And what we thought was a season of waiting for us can become one of the most difficult moments in our lives, one of the most difficult seasons in our lives. We seek to handle situations ourselves or want to rush through things. Having to wait for some people or having to wait for someone or for a situation to develop can often be one of the most difficult situations we have to face. Examples of how we can face these situations outside of God's will is when we take matters into our own hands. We become frustrated with the situation, and so we lose patience. We move without hearing from God. Sometimes we may feel like God is not in the waiting. And so we try to justify it in our own minds to say, well, if he's not in the waiting, and so I'm going to act on this myself. We feel that because we're waiting that nothing is happening, that God is not moving. We feel like we need to grab hold of the situation. At times, we don't see God's hand move fast enough, and so we feel we need to step in. We start saying things like, well, yes, God works in mysterious ways, but at times we have to do what he won't do, as if God is not all-powerful, all-knowing. We have to be honest, right? Here's a big one. The truth is that sometimes we make situations greater than God. We'll say things like, well, yeah, God saved me from this or moved this situation, but this one that I'm in might just be too big for God. These are the conversations we have internally, right? Yes, he helped me in that, but this I have to handle. This one might just be out of God's reach, are some of the things that we can say when in those difficult seasons. And so we want to push through the wait. And we end up driving situations in the direction where we want them to go instead of waiting to allow them to fall in alignment with God's will. It's not a new story. This same concept has been happening from the very beginning. The Bible has example after example of how this happens. And for today's message, I'm going to focus a little bit on the nation of Israel, because it seems like their story is very much, they see God do something great and then they fall back. They see something miraculous happen and then they resort back to the old. God does something great and they turn again. A miracle happens and they go back to their old ways. We're going to be in Exodus. We're going to pick up in 14, but before that, I just want to give you a quick recap of where the Israelites are and Egypt, where we're going to be picking up in Exodus. And so that if you're a person that has read through the Bible from like cover to cover, this will make a lot of sense, right? So at the end of Genesis, you'll see Jacob, Israel settling near Egypt, excuse me, as his lost son Joseph becomes second in command. Joseph was able to save the people or save Egypt from famine, right? So God instilled this into Joseph. He gave him the insight and the ability to be able to communicate that insight to the Pharaoh. And so because of it, Pharaoh appointed him second in command over all of Egypt. This was roughly 1876 BC. Exodus begins around 1446 BC. Why do I give you the years? And so it's important for me to give you the years because you need to understand the historicity of the word. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think that it's just a fairy tale, but you can literally look into history and find some of these things that the Israelites made. The word says that they made storage cities for Egypt. And you can find examples of this. They were brick makers. They specialized in mortar and brick. And you can see some of their work throughout history. And again, this is important to understand because sometimes we like to think that, especially in the Old Testament, oh, that might be a fairy tale. But the truth is that the Bible is real and breathing. And you need to know that our history wraps around the word, not that our word wraps around history. They built storage cities. They developed these things for Egypt. And during this time, they went from being protected under the eyes of Joseph to being hated on or needed to be controlled because of their growth. And so the Egyptians extorted them for their labor. They abused them. But God promised that the nation would thrive and multiply. And so, tired of the persecution, and because of the promises and signs of God done through Moses, they fled Egypt, which brings us to where we are. The Israelites are now, they have left Egypt and they're in the desert. And so I want to just, again, I'm the type of person, I like to give context. So you can kind of start to visualize it, right? So you can see the story. And so they're in the desert. Pharaoh agreed to let them go after immense pressure of the plagues. But when the Egyptians realized that their labor force was gone, they decided to go after them. God led the Israelites into the desert, and they were guided by a column of fire by night and a column of clouds by day. And so for my first sermon point, we're going to get into Exodus 14, 10 through 12. Again, we're picking up on the story of the Israelites. And the word says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. This is just a cry of desperation from the Egyptians. I'm sorry, from the Israelites. And what I want to try to do is just paint a parallel from what the Israelites went through versus what we go through, right? The word is there so that we can see historically what happened, but so that we can also apply these to our own lives. We learn from their stories, amen? And so why is it that in the most desperate of times, in the thick of the waiting, that we subject ourselves to thinking that we had in the, that what we had in the past is better than what we have in front of us? This is what the Israelites were doing. Literally, in the thick of their season, they can see the Egyptians surrounding them, and their first instinct is, man, it was better to remain being extorted and abused and being looked down as a lower class citizen. It was better to do that than to be free. They were more concerned with the temporary relief than what God had in front of them. And these are issues that we face. The fear of the unknown, the fear of the new. And so it keeps us in this state of wanting to go backwards, even though what God has for us is in front of us. Praise God. God has something greater for us, but when things get tough, we result in the old. And just think about it, right? And whatever the situation is, if you've gone through a waiting season, if you've been in a moment where you have to make a difficult decision, do I go left or do I go right? You know what? It's better for me just to go backwards. That can't be the answer. That can't be what the decision, that can't be what God's design for your life is. He didn't make us to go backwards. He didn't make us to result to the things of old. He has something greater for us. God's promises are greater than those situations. There's no situation, there's no waiting season that's greater than God. And so in Exodus 14, 13, you can see this. Moses answered the people, the word says, "Do not be afraid, stand firm." The King James Version says, "Stand still, wait. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. That difficult situation, you will never see again. When you put your trust in God, you're able to overcome. When you make the decision to stand firm in Him and walk in the promises that He has for your life. When you say, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen on this next step, but in faith, I'm going to take that step. You'll see God's promises for your life. You won't see it going backwards. The verse finishes with, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Thank you, God. Just wait. Get comfortable in the waiting. Hang on. Don't move yet. Just hold on a little longer. The promises that He has for you are yes and amen. In the difficult moment, God didn't tell the Israelites to get up and go. He didn't tell them in that moment to attack. He didn't tell them to run and hide. He told them to be still. For the sake of time, I didn't include all the verses in Exodus, but if you read on to their story, you'll find that the glory of God that was in front of the group was also leading them. I referenced quickly the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And the word shows that structure, that column that was leading them, when the Egyptians arrived, that cloud went behind them. That pillar went behind them. In other words, God will guide you and support you. God will lead you and hold you down. And sometimes God will give you direction, but at times God will push you. Come on, somebody. The column of fire and the column of cloud that went before them to lead them at the time of the Egyptians went behind the group, went behind the crowds to prevent the Egyptians from crossing. God will go ahead of you and stay behind you. He's got your back. You're not doing this alone. Sometimes in our season of waiting, again, we can get to these desolate moments. The desert was a dry place. I was watching videos of where this desert is, where the Israelites crossed, and there's nothing there. Nothing. Very little signs of vegetation, no wildlife. There's nothing there. It gets super hot in the sun. It gets cold at night. Sometimes in our season of waiting, it can get so lonely. The word goes on to show that Moses stretched out his hands over the sea and the water was open so the Israelites could cross, but not the Egyptians. You guys don't have this verse, but the songs of Moses and Miriam. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song for the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And the word was intentional to include that this was a song. You need to know something that, again, at these times, there wasn't a lot of writing going on. There weren't a lot of scribes, especially for this group. Some of them didn't even know how to read or write. And so the songs or the storytelling was how they passed history. And so even 1,000 years later, the people knew this song so that they could be reminded of what God did. The point that I want to make is that your greatest moment could be just around the corner. Your greatest moment could be what your next step is. And you won't find that greatest moment by going backwards. You'll find fulfillment when you can overcome it and just wait on the Lord. Praise God. My second point that I want to bring across takes us to Exodus 16. And the word of God says, the whole Israelite community, do you guys have these? There it is. Exodus 16, 1 and 3. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And when you hear the word say they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, who they grumbled against was God. Moses was the representation of God to these people. Moses communicated directly with God. And so instead of them, or like today, we know that because of Jesus, we have direct access to God. They used Moses as that intermediary. And so they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And so at this point of the story, the Israelites still doubted God. I mentioned earlier, the desert was a lonely, desolate place. There was nothing. And so even in their enslavement, at least they had shelter. At least they had food. And so here they find themselves questioning the situation they're in. In that, and it's, you know, when we look back to ourselves, it's in that loneliness that we start to make excuses or even try to rationalize those things that are not of God. We start to make excuses for and even try to justify the very thing that God saved you from. Come on, somebody. God has just done all of these works, literally opened the sea, literally provided for the people, literally saved them, column of fire by night, column of cloud by day, all these miracles. And when they get to this lonely place, when they get to another season of waiting, they result back to saying, guess it's just better if we go back, right? And so, what God put in my heart is that it's in those moments where we start to justify those things that are not of God. It's in those moments where we've been called to greater things, for greater things, that we start to say things like, you know what? It's okay if I slip back to my old ways. It's just a bar. It's just another drink of alcohol. It's just another woman. It's just another man. We start to justify those things. I'm lonely in this season. I need to fill that gap with something. And we start to look to fill those things with, instead of seeking God, with instead of looking to fill it with those promises, we look to fill those things with what pleases the flesh or what gives temporary relief. Even though God did all these amazing things, and even though you've seen God work in your life, you've seen him change your family, you've seen him pull from a situation, at times we can fall in these moments again of loneliness and moments of despair where instead of crying out to God, we result to saying things like, you know what? Maybe I should just, it would just be this one time. I'm just gonna go back to it for a little bit. And so what the word was showing us for this group was that they were just not content. Miracle after miracle, and yet they need more. Sometimes we doubt that God can provide, and so in the waiting season, we just give up. We can develop this short-term memory. It becomes a what have you done for me lately kind of story, right? We've seen God do great things. We've heard of his miracles. We've heard of his works, but we fall into this moment of like, well, you know what, God, 15 minutes ago, I didn't hear from you, so I got to move on it. I got to act on it. Learning how to pray when in the waiting requires us to trust that he can provide the sustenance that only God can provide, even when it looks bleak. We need to be able to trust in God's provision in the waiting. Even when you don't see it, he's still working. Even when you don't hear it, when you can't feel it, when you can't taste it, God has a plan for your life. Don't allow yourselves to get caught up in this temporary season when God is eternal. The Israelites were looking for that temporary filling and not the lasting infilling. We can be saved and yet still concerned. We can claim we're Christians, children of God, and still show the same worries that people that are not saved are. See, as Christians, and you'll hear it through our songs and you'll hear concepts say where we talk about freedom. Where we talk about this freedom, and the freedom that I preach, the freedom that I like to say is that when you become saved, the freedom that you experience is a freedom from worry. The freedom from concern, because you know that God's got you. You know that he'll take care of you. Some of us are healed, yet hopeless. You've been brought through a situation and that you find yourself thinking that he can't do it again, not content. We need to learn to be satisfied in the waiting. Exodus 16:9 reads, then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the clouds. Sometimes those signs are so evident for us. Sometimes they're so obvious Sometimes people say, well, what does it mean to hear from the Lord? And they seek this audible voice. But God could be speaking to you through your children, through song. And he's giving you the signs. He's giving you the messages. The Lord was appearing to them in the clouds. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight, you will eat meat. And in the morning, you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am Lord, your God. The Bible talks about this food that came down. It was called manna. It showed up on the ground like dew, and when it dried, it looked like coriander. And they turned it into bread, and they said it was like sweet, literal bread from heaven. Sustenance, provision, hope. God literally provided for them. The word says that they had this manna for 40 years. 40 years God provided for them. And I just want us to take a moment and just reflect a little bit. In what ways has God blessed you, but you've taken it for granted? I know, Pastor Kev has done some missions, but we've been to just these third world countries. And you see the way that they live, their lifestyle. And yet these people are filled with just this extreme joy that we here take for granted. And so you come back home learning to appreciate what you have when you see what little is out there. And sometimes we need to be reminded ourselves of how much God has done. See, sometimes we fail to realize that some of the blessings that you didn't pray for was because there was someone else praying that blessing for your life. That there was that mom, there was that grandmother, there was that brother in Christ that was crying out to the Lord for you. And so you didn't stumble, you didn't fall. And sometimes you can lose sight of that. And it's important that you just stop and look at everything you have, the breath in your lungs, the provision that's in front of you, the clothes on your back. We got first world problems, y'all. First world problems. In what ways have you allowed doubt to settle in? The temporary pain of the situation has caused you to make a lasting decision. And you may be finding yourself in a desolate, barren place like the desert, searching for why and tired of the waiting. But we need to know that we live. Where we live, how we live is temporary, and that God operates in the eternal. I've got a couple examples of this that I want to show. Just again to help paint the picture so that you understand that what you're going through at times in the waiting is not greater than God. You're worried about the speed bump in front of you that's in the parking lot, but God lives on what is an eternal highway. You're staring at one puzzle piece in your hand, trying to make sense of its strange shape, but God has already seen the entire picture being built. You're focused on a single raindrop that fell on your head, but God made the ocean that the drop came from and the clouds it will return to. You hear one note and think the song makes no sense, but God is conducting the entire symphony and he knows that it all harmonizes. Come on, worshipers. You're staring at a seed in the dirt, wondering if anything good can come from it. But God sees the full-grown tree providing shade to generations and generations. You're stuck on one bad Tuesday, but God's timeline stretches beyond time itself. I'm trying to paint a picture here, y'all. Your situation is not greater than God. He has seen it, and he knows that you have a way out. Verses to support this idea, Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Let me read that again. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. And some of us just need to change that perspective, that mindset. You need to understand that life is much longer than this temporary time here on earth. And so when you can change your perspective, you'll start to understand, well, wait a second, this is just a blip in my timeline. Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Thank you, God. Psalms 90. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The word shows us that he knew you before you were even created. He knows the plans that he has for you. He has, and he knows that they are good. But in this walk, we just have to choose to accept those. The Bible tells us that there's no amount of work that you can do to receive the salvation. And I'm going to start landing this plane. But there's no amount of work you can do to receive the salvation. It's there. It's freely given. We just have to accept it. Worship team, y'all could come up. As much as the Israelites pushed away from God, God was with them. As many times as they turned back, as many times as they wanted to just fall backwards, the word shows us that God was with them. As much as they faltered during the waiting, he provided. And people of God, that's just a concept that we need to understand today. Your season of waiting is not greater than God. And so how do we pray in the waiting? You hold fast to his promises. You trust that what he has for you is great. He parted the ways because he's a way maker. He provided water and manna because he is provision. He provided direction in their season of waiting. And for us, he gave Jesus. Come on, y'all. The Son of God, literally here on earth, to provide direction, to be insight, but also to prove that the life we can live is capable of being loved by God. That in your season of waiting, that when you think it's too much, Jesus has been there as well. He's been in the season of waiting, literally on the cross, waiting, knowing the time. Even Jesus said, God, why have you forsaken me? The phrase itself sounds like a phrase of frustration. Why have you forsaken me? But Jesus came here to show us that we can live a life pleasing to God. That your season of waiting is not greater than him. God has a plan for your life. Don't get caught up in your life. We need to know that if we want to learn how to pray, that we just have to learn to trust in God. Church, you can stand up. Can we dim the lights real quick? Just switch us to the worship mode. I want to leave us with some encouragement for this season of waiting. I just thank God so much. Just thank God so much. Even when we think we don't deserve it, he's there. Even when we think we haven't done enough, he's there. He surprises us with his glory. He surprises us with his excellence. There's two major verses I want to share. The first is John 10, 27. The word says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I'll give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." That is a promise to you from Jesus. The verse directly ties that Jesus' personal care and protection, that we are literally held and secured in his hands, and that in your waiting season, you have to know that you are protected, that you are a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. The second verse, Philippians 4. It reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." Can we just give God a shout of praise? Because he's been there before. He'll do it again. He's there in the waiting. Your problems are not greater than God. Your season of waiting is not greater than God. Embrace the wait. Hallelujah. And so as I close, I'm going to do a special prayer. And the altar is open. Because this is a call. If you find yourself that you've been in the season of waiting, that you've been looking for instruction, that you've been saying, "God, where are you? This season is rough. I don't know which way to go. God, I need direction." This moment is for you. You've been sitting there wondering, "God, where are you? Where is your hand? You've been there before, but I don't see you right now, God. Father, where are you? I'm in this desolate place. I have so many questions." This is your moment. Don't let this moment pass you by. Don't wait till you get in the car or you get home and you wonder, "Man, I should have given my heart to Christ this morning. I should have gone up because I needed prayer over that." Don't let this moment pass you by. If you've been asking God for that how-to, today is your day. If you're tired in that season of waiting and you need to pray for a renewed strength, right now. Right now is your time. Don't let anything stop you. Push those people out the way if you're in the middle of the road. For those struggling to surrender control and let God, this is your moment. You've been trying to guide the ship. You've been steering, but you end up running into dry ground and running into dry ground, and you're tired of doing it yourself. Right now, Jesus. For those that might need help remembering that he is the way maker, that he is the provider, that he is the source of peace, run up here. God has something great for you. God wants to reveal the plan that he has for your life. He wants to bring you that comfort during your tough time. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to allow the worship team to worship and just give everybody an opportunity to come up here. And then Pastor Jose is going to close. But Father God, we just raise these requests before you, Father God. You said we can raise them before you, Father God. with thanksgiving, Father God. And so, Lord, Father, here we are, Father. At times, Father, the situations get bleak. At times, Lord, we can find ourselves in the desert, Father, and it's uncomfortable, Father. It's uncomfortable, God. But today, Father, we rely on who you are, Father God. We trust on your promises, Father God. We fall into your arms, Father God. We fall into your hands, Father God. We surrender ourselves, Father God, to your might, Father God, to your will, Father God, because you've done it before, Father God, and you'll do it again, mighty God. Thank you, God, in the mighty name of Jesus.